Well, hello, everybody. Good to be with you today. Oh, wait. I think you're more than 6 feet away, so I think I can take this off. Good to be with you today. I'm Steve Newman, Executive Pastor, First Baptist, and it's my pleasure to bring a message today. I've got in my hand a pair of binoculars. These are very helpful for viewing wildlife. Sometime when I'm over the coast, I look out and I can't quite tell what that blob in the water is. Is it just some seaweed? Is it something better? But I take the binoculars, I dial this in to get focus, and I can see, no, that's not a blob of seaweed, that's a sea otter. But I have to get this focus right. If it's not right, the binoculars can be worse than having nothing at all because everything's blurry. Today, we're going to look at one of the Old Testament Psalms and think of it like a pair of binoculars. Through this psalm, we're going to get things better into focus with life. You know, during this time of quarantine, which has gone on for almost 6 months now, we've all been stressed. We've all experienced loss. For some, it's been terrible, the loss of a business, the loss of a job. For others, it's been more inconvenient, maybe a canceled vacation, maybe retirement funds that have slipped. I've had to experience a loss of family connections because we can't see our families in Texas and New York because of travel restrictions. Others just grieve the loss of the touch of a hug or a handshake. We've all experienced loss, and we wonder during these times, what is life all about? What's really important? Am I so restricted by things that have gone on that life is ruined? Some who've probably owned small businesses are wondering that very thing. Or what's really important in life? Well, this psalm is going to help us focus. Today we look at a psalm of David. We begin a study of David's life, as Pastor Glenn's already said. Now, when you think of King David, you might picture David on a throne. He's surrounded by servants. He has the best food. He has the best clothes. He can tell people what to do. He's in comfort and luxury and power. Well, that was David's life part of the time, but not all of the time. David had a lot of suffering, a lot of problems, a lot of stress. Ever have a problem with your boss? David's boss tried to kill him. King Saul picked up a spear one day and tried to throw it through David's chest while he was in Saul's house. And then David had to be on the run for months and months. Some commentators suggest maybe as many as 8 years David was homeless and on the run and in danger, fleeing from Saul. Trouble with colleagues? Even when Saul died and David was anointed king of Judah, the other tribes didn't accept him. And he had to fight and contend for his place for 7.5 years before he was acknowledged as king over all 12 tribes. Problem with your family. Well, one of David's sons raped his half-sister, and then Absalom, the full brother of this sister, killed the rapist half-brother and then fled. Years later, he came back to Jerusalem. He wanted to take over the throne, so he chased David out of the city, tried to kill him, took his throne, and David was in sore distress. Fortunately, God delivered him. But problems with kids, problems with families, David experienced it all. Now, in Psalm 16, David points us to great realities and truths that can anchor our spirits and souls during these times of stress. We begin with a word of faith in verse 1. Keep me safe, O my God, for in you I take refuge. Now, David doesn't tell us here what problem he was in, but this verse indicates he was in some kind of trouble. He keeps it general so that all of us, whatever our problems, can identify with the words of the psalm and say, yes, I can take this as expressing my feelings as well. David uses this imagery of taking refuge. He'd experienced taking refuge in the wilderness. Many times in caves or in valleys or on hills or mountains, he took refuge and got away from Saul and his pursuing army. And there for a while, he could experience rest and security and peace. And now David is taking refuge in God, and in God he's experiencing safety and security and peace. The very things that God invites us to experience ourselves in his presence and comfort. Now, what does it mean to take refuge in God? Well, the rest of the psalm gives us some guidance in how to answer that. The first half of the psalm talks about getting in focus about God and what's important. And then the psalm moves to the benefits that come as we get life into focus. So let's look at getting things into focus. First of all, clarify your values. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, David's speaking poetry. It's poetic exaggeration. David is not saying that nothing else has any value whatsoever. But he's expressing the supreme value of God. Apart from you, I have nothing more. You are my treasure. His troubles help him clarify what's really important. We see a similar sentiment in Psalm 73. After being jealous of wicked people who seem to be prospering and having the good life without him, the psalmist goes to the temple and finds a new perspective. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 28. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And as we'll see, some of these same images and parts of this psalm are repeated, we see in Psalm 16. I like the way that the Revised Standard puts verse 28. The nearness of God is my good. Now, I recently bought a new car. My 19-year-old Saturn finally gave up the ghost. Bit by bit, things stopped working. The fob stopped working. The air conditioner stopped working. The radio stopped working. I even had a couple of pieces that were taped up with duct tape. My wife said they weren't very attractive, but they worked. But finally, the old car just gave up the ghost and stopped running. I knew at that point it wasn't going to be cost effective to get to repair it, so I bought a new car. The new car, 19 years newer, has all the new standard features the old car lacked, and they all work. I really like this car. But as I've thought about it, the car is not my good. The nearness of God is my good. The car does not satisfy my life and fill me up and make me feel my life is complete. And apart from God, the car is not the answer to life. With God, I can enjoy it, but I remember that God alone is my good. So the first thing David says, refocus, clarify your values in God. Next, he says, clarify your loyalty. Verses 3 and 4. I save the holy people who are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. David is expressing his commitment to value those who honor God and stay away from those who don't. Now, we need to all have some relationship with people outside the church, people outside the faith. Otherwise, how are we going to reach them? And we're called to love them and shine the light of Christ. But there may be some of those old friends who really are going to lead you down the path of destruction. You need to maybe cut off those relationships or just back away some. David expresses his values, his commitment, his loyalties. I'm reminded of Psalm 1, which says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. And David is saying, like Psalm 1, I have my loyalty with God and my deep loyalty with those who follow him as well. A third way in which David clarifies, we see in verses 5 and 6, clarify for yourself the surpassing value of knowing God. Now, this is similar to verse 2, but it goes deeper. Here's what he says. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. When the people of Israel took possession of the promised land, they drew lots to see what land would be apportioned to each family. And when they drew lots, they would see where the boundary lines had fallen for them. Some got rich farmland in the valley. Some got more arid land out by the desert. Some got land in the hills and the mountains, some near the seashore. But whatever a family got, this was their inheritance, their prized possession, the value, the treasure that they didn't want to give up, but they wanted to pass on from generation to generation. But there was one tribe that didn't get any land. We read this in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. The Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites." When they entered the land, we see that lived out in Joshua 13:33. But to the tribe of Levi, which was descended from Aaron, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. David is saying in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord is his portion, his inheritance. Yes, he might be king and he might have great riches and he might have lands, but those things mean nothing compared with having God. And because God is his inheritance, David can say, no matter what's happening around him, the boundary lines have fallen for me in very pleasant places. Now, I found that there's always something we can complain about. It's easy for me to complain my shoulder hurts or my back hurts, or because I can't see my kids because of COVID, the ones that are out of state. Maybe I complain about the string of 100 plus degree days that we've had recently, or the smoky airs and we can't do stuff outside. But at the same time, I can look beyond those to God, who is my inheritance, my treasure, my portion, my cup, and things look different. I mentioned to my friend Linda Mazza that I was going to be preaching on this psalm, and she said how much this meant to her when she was a single missionary. So I asked her to share her thoughts with us, and here's what she wrote. I married late in life at 47. I'd always wanted to be married, dated, and was in a few serious relationships, but still, I was single much longer than I wanted to be. As the years went on, I learned to trust the Lord with my singleness in a deep way. This psalm was especially important to me on that journey. In verse 5, the New Living Translation says, "Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that's mine." NIV says, "Make my lot secure." As a single woman, truly, he alone was my provider, my inheritance, and I had to trust my future to him. I saw God's faithfulness year after year, and it was true. He did guard all that was mine. It wasn't because of a marriage partner. I could experience peace because he had made my lot in life secure. I wasn't determined by my marital status, but by the fact that I'm his daughter and he is a good father. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Is the grass greener on the other side of that boundary line? Do we like our chosen plot of land? For many years, the boundary lines for me fell in the place of singleness. In my 20s, it was no big deal. Everybody else was waiting to get married. My early 30s, no problem yet. I was living the dream, going to the mission field and working internationally. Yes, there are many times where it was extremely hard to be single overseas, but the good times far outweighed the bad times. Yet as I got closer to 40 and potential relationships didn't work out, it got harder and harder. Facing another decade of singleness was horrifying. That was the hard part of this psalm. Were these boundary lines really pleasant, or do I reject what space God has given me? We find peace and live in power when we are in agreement with God's word. When I agreed with God, agreed that his boundary lines for me were good, pleasant even, I gained peace and freedom. Being single at that phase of life was his good choice for me. And I could agree with him and David. I could look ahead without fear, but trust that, as verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I was in his presence each day and experiencing his joy. Why wouldn't he be faithful to his promise tomorrow and the next and the next? Married or single, he is the source of eternal pleasures and joy in the journey. He is in our inheritance who gives us pleasant places to live. What a great testimony. Linda, thanks for sharing that with us. She's now married to Steve, part of our church. She's found that life continues to have challenges, and she married into a family with three kids. And you know, there are always complications, but she's found that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. In verses 1 to 6, David then encouraged our thoughts to focus our attention on the surpassing greatness of God. We move this focus dial, we can see God better, we can see the ultimate values of what's important and the things that are not quite as important. Now in verses 7 to 11, the poet highlights a number of benefits that can be ours if we focus on our lives on God and rejoice in his great value to us in the way he's described. So let's look at some of those benefits that come to us of refocusing. One, in God we find guidance. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. The inheritance we have in God is not something that's just far away. God is present and helping us right now. Through his presence, his word, the power of the Holy Spirit, he guides us. And what a blessing that we're never alone to make our own way. He's leading and guiding us in life. Benefit number two, in God we find security. Verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I like the NASB translation of this verse, which brings out my part in setting God before me. Here's what it says. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And there are times I have to say to myself, I set the Lord right here. And I don't want to let him fade into the background. As I set the Lord before me, that I'm secure in him. And that helps prevent me from saying or doing some stupid things which I might do otherwise. When I keep my eyes on him, my life is secure, even if it's in turmoil. Point number three, benefit number three, in God we have confidence even in the face of death. Verses 9 and 10, David writes, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. A couple of years ago, Holly and I had our 50th high school anniversary. I wasn't able to attend my reunion, but I got a list from them of the people in my class who had passed away during those 50 years. About 50 of my classmates had died by that time. It's probably more now. Wow, what a sobering thought that death is a reality I'm moving closer and closer to. Well, I don't think I'm going to die today, but death is something we're all going to have to face. But we can face it with confidence. As I practice God's presence, I can relax and enjoy him. David was confident that he was not going to be given over to death, to King Saul or to Absalom, his son, or many foreign enemies he did battle with. He was confident that God would keep him secure. Now, does that mean we're not going to die? No, we're all going to die. But he knew that he was secure in God. As Paul faces trial and possible execution in Rome, he writes these words to the Philippians. He says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will in no way will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will not be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wasn't sure if he was going to be executed or not, but he was sure as he faced death and its possibility, he was going to emerge victorious. You and I can have that same confidence. In Christ, as we face death, he might postpone that years and years, but when it comes, we can face it and experience it through his victory. As a side note, Peter in Acts 2 and Paul in Acts 13 both quote Psalm 16, saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfilled the words of this psalm in a greater way than before, because David was the precursor and Jesus was the ultimate David, the ultimate fulfillment. Okay, back to our benefits. Number four, in God we have joy and great pleasures. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. As I was studying this verse for this message, I wrote down these words next to it. This is my destiny. I can look forward to endless bliss in God's presence, joy unspeakable. You know, whenever Holly and I are planning a trip, we like to anticipate what's going to happen. This fall, we're going to visit some national parks, and we look online, and we've seen some videos on the TV about some of these parks. We can anticipate the joy that'll be ours experiencing these things. Well, in a similar way, we can anticipate the joy that it will be to be with God and in his presence forever. Eternal pleasures at his right hand, joy unspeakable, eternal bliss. When I read these verses, I stop and experience that joy again as I anticipate where we're going. But you know, this is not just for the future. The New Testament makes it clear that eternal life starts right now. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. This life begins now. We can grab hold of it and experience it now. We come to that point where we say, so what? Well, use this psalm like your binoculars to focus on what is real life. Use the focus dial and get things into focus so that you can see that in spite of the problems that might be swallowing you up, in spite of the trials that might be surrounding you, in spite of the losses you might be experiencing, God is your inheritance. He is your cup. He is your portion. He is your ultimate value. And he invites you and me to experience him in his fullness right now and experience the anticipation of him in all fullness in eternity. Praise be to God.